Today I'm going to be talking about a subject that is probably nearest and dearest to my heart, and I think probably to most of us who call ourselves disciples of Christ, and that is Jesus. Doesn't get any better than this. Doesn't get any more important than this. And I was surprised how the Spirit led me this week as in my preparation. Sometimes I'll be looking at a text that's really heavy, and somehow I'll wind up with a sermon that's kind of warm and fuzzy and much lighter than I and really almost the opposite happened to me this week, and it's really no accounting for that sometimes how exactly that comes about, but so if the sermon seems a little bit heavy today, it's because I think God. And sometimes we need to. Where the Spirit first led was to a story that I've known about, and I don't think I've ever talked about this here, but it was a book, actually, that was written in 1884, long, long time ago, called Flatland, by a guy named Edwin Abbott. And what made this book kind of unusual was about a universe that was two-dimensional. So in this two-dimensional world, people exist as points on a plane. So there's width and there's depth. There's no height. There's no third dimension. And then something kind of unusual comes into Flatland. It is a three-dimensional sphere, and this is a person too, okay? And of course, from our three-dimensional perspective, we can see this is just grand. In the book, the sphere is a person too, and from our perspective, we can see something different has entered into the picture. But from the two-dimensional perspective of Flatland, all they can see is the place on the plane where the sphere intersects with the plane. So it looks just like any other person, any other point on the plane. And they can't imagine that there's another dimension, even though this new thing is trying to tell them about it. The only way that it could be understood, the only way that it could be comprehended is through faith. So this, of course, is an allegory. It's a parable of the incarnation, that Jesus came among us, and when he did, he looked just like everybody else. And in fact, if we look at the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant that Isaiah describes, that really Jesus completely fulfilled that prophecy, he was even kind of worse than ordinary. It says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. This is who this was. And just like in the world of Flatland, the only way that he could be perceived as anything other than just an ordinary person was through faith. And so, of course, Jesus' followers saw him. He looked like an ordinary guy, but they just sensed that there was something more, and they trusted him, they believed in him, and they followed him. And in their believing and in their following, they were changed from the inside out. They became different people. They were transformed through the power of that love. Our scripture reading today is about the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, about the fact that the Word became flesh and came among us. And it's one of my favorite texts in Scripture. It's one of the most beautifully written kind of descriptions of the incarnation. The letter to the Hebrews, New Testament book. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. Now, I'm going to come back to that idea of prophets again, because Hebrews is really concerned about making a connection. Kind of makes sense. Making a connection with the Old Testament, making a connection with the Old Covenant, what happened before. Really concerned about that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So if I were to ask you, what is God's name? You might have any number of answers that you would come up with. You might say Yahweh, you might say Jehovah, which is essentially the same name. I don't know if I've ever pointed that out, but Jehovah is basically Yahweh with vowels added. Okay, same word in Hebrew. You might come up with the name that we think of when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say is sending me?" Remember that? God said to him, "Tell them I am is sending you. I am who I am." You might call God Lord or Creator or Savior or Redeemer or Friend. If you're fond of the Lord's Prayer like I am, you probably call God what Jesus called God, which is my favorite, and that is Abba, Father. Jesus said, when you pray to God, you can pray just like I do. You can also say Abba, Daddy, Father, which is beautiful to know that. But all of those names that I just mentioned, all of those names are insufficient, because there is only one name that is above all other names, and that is the name of Jesus. Hebrews goes so far as to say Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. In other words, when we look at Jesus, we see God. That's who we see. This is who God is. Listen to what he says. Watch what he does. That's what God does. That's who God is. And Hebrews also says that Jesus was present at the very moment of creation. Everything that we know, everything that we are, everything that we experience, everything that we have came through him. Now, and if that idea sounds familiar, it should, because that's also how the Gospel of John begins. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on in the second verse of John. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. So God was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been in God from the very beginning. All things came into being through him. And Hebrews even then goes a step further than that and says, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. In other words, not only was it through Jesus that all things were made, but Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is our reality, too. I mean, that's how important Jesus is. He is our reality. And as I said before, there's this concern in Hebrews that a connection be made with everything that came before. And so, going clear back to creation, we see that Jesus has been with God from the very beginning. But I also mentioned that right there at the beginning of Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors or our forefathers through the prophets. So God has spoken in the past. And in the past, God spoke oftentimes through the prophets. And so you would think then, if God is also now speaking and being revealed through Jesus, that their message would be similar. And it is. Shouldn't be a surprise to us that the message of the Old Testament prophets is very similar to the message that we see and hear in Jesus. And what was the message of the Old Testament prophets? Well, most of the time he was calling people out because of their sin. He hated hypocrisy. They hated hypocrisy. They hated idolatry. They called out the people of Israel for not taking care of the poor and the marginalized in right in their own communities. And here's the thing that's oftentimes so striking is that those early prophets almost never picked on the weak people. They almost always picked on the people in power. They picked on the kings, and they often paid a heavy, heavy price for it. Again, just like Jesus did. So we see this connection between Jesus and between the prophets, that he was communicating the same kinds of messages that had been communicated before, but unfortunately sometimes that gets missed, it gets miscommunicated now, and people begin to see Jesus as this kind of this person who, instead of being a friend of sinners, and Scripture talks about Jesus being a friend of sinners, a tormentor of sinners, a hater of people. And that isn't the message at all of Scripture. It isn't. And so we have things like this. This is a quote. I don't know if this is original with Gandhi or not, but you get the idea. Supposedly he said, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Okay, now when people are saying that, we've got a problem, don't we? We've got a problem. When people are saying we're not like the one that we say we're following. I also like this one. There's a prayer for you. Please, Jesus, protect me from your followers. Again, that hurts. That hurts. If that's the perception that's out there in the world, we've got a problem. Now, I've had people tell me this, and you may have heard this before too. So much evil has been done in Jesus' name. Why would I ever want to be a part of that? Okay, now that is a legitimate question, and I actually love it when I get that question because it gives me a chance to respond, and it gives me a chance to say something positive on Jesus' behalf that hopefully people can connect with. So if this is something you can use, please feel free to use it too. So when somebody says that to me, what I'll say is, well, guess what? You and Jesus are on exactly the same page. Now that's going to surprise somebody that's never gone to church, or that thinks that they hate, you know, everything that the church stands for and thinks that they have no connection with Jesus, because I can say to them, you know what? Jesus reserved his harshest words not for sinners, but for religious leaders, for Pharisees and for scribes and for Levites, for the people in power, for the people that were supposed to know better, for the people that were often standing there pointing their fingers at other people. That's who Jesus reserved his harshest words for. And so if you don't like hypocrisy, then you and Jesus are on the same page. Again, that's something that people need to hear. I had a revelation a couple years ago that one of the reasons the church has been able to be faithful from generation to generation, that the reason the church is still here, is because it has been built around one who is always going to be critical of it. Okay, so I want you to think about this with me. If you built the institution of the church around one who is basically going to say whatever the leaders say, go, whatever those in power say, go, then the church is going to probably fly off in all kinds of crazy directions. But the church is built around one who's always going to be calling us out on our idolatry, our hypocrisy, our lack of care for the poor and for the needy. And so the church is constantly reforming itself. It's constantly reinventing itself. That's how it's existed now for the last 2,000 years. That's why we're still here. And we're not getting it right 100% of the time, I guarantee you that. But we pay attention to what he says. And when we pay attention to what he says, we're going to fix it when it gets broken. It's gonna get better. So while Jesus might call us out on the prophets, on the sins, we also know that wasn't his main reason for coming. Calling us out on sin wasn't Jesus' main reason for coming. That's why he has the name that is greater than all names. That's why he's the greatest prophet who ever lived, because not only did he call us out, but he gave us a way out. A couple of weeks ago at our worship service in the park, we did John 3:16 and 3:17. This is John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but so that the world might be saved through him. See, that's what God was up to in Jesus, was saving us from our sin, wiping that away so that we could start over again. Now, the way Hebrews puts that in that text that we just read, in verse 3 of that text, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay? What he's saying is that the purification for sins is done. He's done. Now he goes and sits down. Sins have been wiped away. It's done. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Our sins have been forgiven us. So what's next then? See, that's the question. What's next for us? And that's where we get into some, this is the kind of heavy stuff that I don't really like to talk about all that much because I feel like I'm going to lose people, but it's really important that we know these words and that we understand these concepts. Salvation really is a two-part thing, okay? First, there's justification. That's what I've just been talking about. The fact that our sins have been forgiven through Christ's sacrifice, through his blood, we are made right with God. Our sins are forgiven. We are purified. We are made holy. God, we are in a right relationship with God. That's what justified means. Okay, the second part is the part I think we lose track of. We forget about, and we don't talk very much about. And it's really, really, really important because it's where we're all now. And that is the sanctification part. Sanctification basically just means growing in holiness, growing in godliness, growing to be more like Jesus. So if God is the perfect reflection of Jesus, right, in Hebrews, God is the perfect reflection of Jesus, we are to be a reflection of Jesus. We are to grow to be more like him. God is like Jesus, we are like Jesus, or Jesus is like God, we are like Jesus. We're to be a reflection of him. When Christ enters our life, our sins are forgiven, but then Jesus begins to transform us from the inside out. And that's the hard part. And this is probably why we don't spend too much talking about it, time talking about it, because there's always going to be a part of us that resists it, that doesn't want to change, that doesn't want to let go of ego, that doesn't want to let go of control. It's always going to be hard. But when we do, when we allow Christ to work in us and change us from the inside out, God can do beautiful things with our lives. There's a song that our band sings. Some of you may have heard this before. It's called Beautiful Things is the name of the song by a Christian band by the name of Gunger. And the words to it, I love the words. I want to share them with you. It goes like this. All this pain, I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that's lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground at all? You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. That's what Jesus does. He transforms us from the inside out. He makes beautiful things out of our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote what I think is the best description of this process I think I've ever read. He wrote, he compared the work that Jesus did in his own life to having a carpenter come in and do some work on his house. And this is how he described it. When I invited God into my life, it was like I was a little house in much need of repair. When he first came in, he repaired things I didn't understand. I did understand, like patching a leaky roof or a knocked out wall or a broken door. But then he started really banging around, ripping out walls, adding new rooms, doing major reconstruction that was very painful. And I couldn't understand why all that was necessary. The thing was, I thought God was trying to make me into a nice little cottage. But what he had in mind all along was a beautiful, spacious palace. And of course, the reason for that is because he's moving in. You've probably heard me say this before. God loves you just as you are. There's no doubt about that. He loves you right where you're at, even in your sin, even when you've been rejected him and dismissed him and everything about him. He loves you right where you're at, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. He wants to come into your life, make you into a palace. That's what he wants to do. And if that's going to happen, there's going to have to be remodeling. That's the reality. And if that remodeling's not going on, we've got a problem. There are many names for God in Scripture, but there is one name that is above all other names, the one who can do this work in us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May our lives always be a beautiful reflection of his. Let's pray. Lord, there is one name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, that all knees on in heaven and on earth should bow for him who humbled himself even to the point of death, that we might have life, and that we might have that life abundantly, both now and in the next life. Watch over us as we continue in our worship this day, Lord, and be with us as we seek to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.